Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 23rd of March 2025. We begin this teaching with a quick reading from the book of Nehemiah, Old Testament, Nehemiah. And I'm going to be reading from chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. That's Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us, what it can do for us. And we realize that this is the food that our spirit man so desperately needs. Holy Spirit, we ask you to inspire this word so that it will indeed nourish the inner man and make us better equipped to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory in this world in which we live. We trust you to quicken it to us and help us to receive it, to understand it, and most of all, to put it into practice. Bless your holy name. Amen. Well, we are busy with the teaching on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We spent two lessons on the vast subject of love, which, as I've explained, forms the core of all these fruit of the Holy Spirit. The second in the list mentioned in Galatians 5, that is, the second of the fruit mentioned, is joy. Love, joy, peace. So in this teaching, we're going to just focus on this fruit of joy as far as we possibly can. Once again, it's a vast subject and, might I add, a very strategic, if I can call it that, teaching or understanding. It has similarities in many respects with the fruit of love and all the fruit. But joy has a specific purpose. Now, one of the themes that I'm attempting to express in this whole teaching is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit are exceedingly powerful. The fruit of the Spirit are not the weak cousins of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. They do work together. The one is essential to the other. Now, when we studied the fruit of love, we mentioned towards the end the scripture which says that love never fails. It's quite an awesome thought to think that if you and I can bring the power of love into any situation, that power is backed up with the power of God and it will never fail. But please note, we're not talking about a wishy-washy, charity-orientated love. We're talking about the real love of God, which has many ramifications. But the point is that it has the potential of securing victory in every situation. And there are many examples of that where people have decided to love and in the long run ultimately won great victories. What I need to express is that in the same vein, this fruit of joy is also extremely powerful. Before we talk about the scripture we've just read, please understand that joy, simply defined, is a feeling of happiness. That's what joy is. The Greek word is a root word. It doesn't have any other connotations than what you and I understand by being happy. Now, God wants us to be happy. It's very important to understand that. But what we need to grasp is that this happiness is not the happiness that the world system offers. It is a great feeling, and it's ours. Bear in mind, the moment you and I opened our hearts to the Holy Spirit, He came in with everything. All nine gifts of the Holy Spirit and all nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. The starting point in this whole discussion of joy is to understand that we have it. It's inside of us. Now you might say, well, I don't feel happy. Yes, we realize that. But that's the point, you see. We don't feel that we love people, but we don't go according to feelings. We'll get there. But let's just go back to the scripture here. Notice what Nehemiah and the scribes said to the people. If you understand it, Israel had been in exile for many years, and then the opportunity came to restore the temple and to restore Jerusalem and to restore the homeland, as it were. They came back to a devastated scene, and what ensued was not a pretty picture. It was hard work, it was fighting, it was building, it was, in a sense, suffering. But there came a time where they read the law to the people and almost like had a holy day, a day off, as it were, from all that they were doing. And everybody was given food. And because they read the law and the people realized how far off they were from the law, they began to weep. But Nehemiah instructed them, go your way, feed those who haven't been here, basically throw a party and enjoy yourself. Have fun. And then he mentions the fact that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Notice the joy of the Lord is your strength. And by extension, brothers and sisters, that same joy is our strength. It can be. It's a very powerful force if we understand it correctly. Once again, like all the things of God, it's far superior to anything the enemy or the world system can throw at us. But we have to understand it. You see, the natural approach would be to say, well, I'm not feeling happy, so I must be weak. The truth is, although you and I might not be feeling happy at any particular stage, if we understand this precious word of God, and what God has made available to us through the Holy Spirit, we do not have to stay that way. Things can change. Your and my feelings are subject to change. Now, I have explained this before, but it's very important to explain it again and again. We have to understand this. If we understand the makeup of man, it's so important to grasp that we are, as it were, poised between heaven and the earth. You and I, in our natural state walking on this earth, we're a physical body, there's no doubt about that. And we had emotions, and we do have them still, of course, and we have a brain which we can use to rationalize things, and we can make decisions. And that part of us, the Bible describes as, first of all, our flesh, our body, and then our soul. Your and my soul man is part and parcel of our makeup as human beings. You can't see your soul, but everybody knows it's there. Everybody has feelings, no matter how activated they may be or destroyed they may be, we do have them. We have the potential to have feelings. You can't see the feelings. We can see the evidence of them. You also have an intellect. Everybody can think. Whether we choose to or not is our choice, but we do have it. An ability, rather, to think. We have an intellectual mind. That's part of our soul. Can you see your intellectual mind, as it were? Well, you can see the brain, but we can't see the actual thinking process. And we have a decision-making capacity. Every one of us has that. And how we use it, obviously, is critical to this whole experience. Now, you see, the moment you and I get born again, the other part of us, that is, our spirit man, comes alive. That part of us that, because of sin, died. It becomes alive. And you see, the moment our spirit man becomes alive, we become aware of the spirit world and of God and ultimately what's out there. Now, the point is this, that before our spirit man has come alive, We are relatively clueless as far as things of the Spirit are concerned. The Bible says that the man without the Spirit of God cannot understand the things of God. It's pointless trying to argue with somebody in that condition, logically that is. Even though, may I add, the gospel is extremely logical, far more logical than any other theory out there, by the way. And it's not a theory, of course, it's life itself. But you see, the point is this. You and I, in our born-again state, our spirit man is alive. And we are potentially in contact with heaven. However, the point is our bodies are still in contact with the world system. Now, what we have to understand is that hanging, as it were, between these two is our soul. This whole makeup of us, which I like to call our conscious awareness. You and I live in a state of conscious awareness. In a very real way, where your and my conscious awareness is, that is where we are. Let me explain it this way. As a teacher, and anyone who has taught will understand this, you can stand before a class and be doing your very best to communicate information. But very, very often you become patently aware that many of the students, although they are physically in the class, they are not really there. Their minds are on perhaps the sport field, or perhaps at a party that they're planning to go to over the weekend, or an experience they had the last weekend, or whatever. You understand? They are there physically, but their conscious awareness is somewhere else. Now the question is, where are they really? If you understand it correctly, they are where their conscious awareness is. Does that mean that their conscious awareness cannot come back to the classroom? Not at all. It can happen. My point is that you and I have a conscious awareness. When we sleep, our conscious awareness goes to sleep, as it were, is dead to the world. Although our spirit man is still alive, by the way. But you see, our conscious awareness is asleep. Now, if we understand this, that you see, our conscious awareness has feelings. We can be depressed, or we can be, at the other end of the scale, ecstatically happy. Now, this conscious awareness of yours and mine, it moves. It's not a case of it is forever happy, or it is forever sad, as you and I very well know. People with, you could call it disorders, have mood swings. They swing from one to the other very quickly. Now, what we need to grasp, and this is fundamentally important, you and I can decide where our conscious awareness will be. Let me say that again. You and I can decide where our conscious awareness will be. We have to use that part of us known as our will. As we know, the enemy is always fighting to control our will, to get our will, of course. Now, what I need to explain also, and this comes into the whole picture, your and my conscious awareness will move in the direction from which it receives information. Your and my conscious awareness will move. And please, this is something that is supernatural. It's just supernatural. You water a plant, it will grow. If we put the right information into our soul man, that conscious awareness will move. Well, let me put it this way. Our conscious awareness will move in the direction from which the information it has received comes. Now, let me explain it this way. The world system is continually bombarding us with information. And that information, if allowed to control us unchecked, will automatically drag us down. It's just how it is. It will automatically make our soul man aware of the world system. That's how it works. It's like gravity. If you just leave something in the air, gravity will pull it down. Information from this world system will pull your and my conscious awareness down. Some of it is worse than others. If we choose to feed on the bad stuff, we'll go down a lot quicker. However, the other side of the picture is that our spirit man is in contact with heaven, seated, as the Bible says, in heavenly places in Christ Yeshua. If you and I bombard our thinking with thoughts from heaven, thoughts that have their origin in the heavenlies, which obviously is to a large extent the thoughts contained in the Word of God. As we do that, and please note this is a supernatural operation, we might not feel anything to start with, but it automatically happens. Your and my soul man, bombarded with thoughts from heaven, will automatically, supernaturally, start to gravitate towards heaven. The thoughts of heaven are all happy, by the way, joy unspeakable, as we're going to look at later on. That is the source of joy. Great joy, joy unspeakable. Now you see, that joy is in a sense in us, but we have to access it. And the way to access it is not just to hang around and hope for some happy feeling to come our way, or to reach into the fridge for something that will give us a bit of happiness now and then, or to switch on the television and watch something that will take our minds off our problems. All of that, in a sense, will help us in the short term, but it's not the key to great joy. Why? Because at the end of that rush, sugar rush, or entertainment, whatever, we are left with our problems. However, the joy that comes from the Lord is a joy we tap into as we set our minds on things above. Now, you see, that's where our choice comes in. If we all understood this, there would never be any depression in the world. Now, what happens with the person that is battling with depression? And please, we're not saying that it doesn't exist. We do understand it's very real. But the way out, the lasting way out of depression, is to break the thinking habits that make us contemplate negative thoughts. But that's another subject all on its own. The point is, you see, you and I are faced with this choice. The joy of the Lord, if we can attain to it, is great strength, which we are also going to look at a bit later. Now you might say, well, that's very wonderful. Where is it in the Bible? Well, let's look at the classic example. There are many of these. But to my mind, one of the greatest examples comes from the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 7. You might all remember the first martyr, Stephen. He was a man full of faith and power. But if you recall, he was very anointed, and great signs and wonders were done through his ministry. The people of the day, the religious system, can't stand that, and so they turned on him. And he preached a great message to them, trying to explain what was going on. But notice their response, all right? So we're going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. I'm not too sure how one gnashes at somebody with their teeth, but it sounds like they really were grumpy. But he, now notice this, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed where? Into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. God, this was just too much. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as a side note, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, now listen to this, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. My goodness, what a way to die. Now you see, what we pick up from the scripture is that this man in this terrible situation, in the natural, would you say this is an opportunity to be happy? Not at all. Not at all. And yet if you grasp what's happening here in the spirit, even though he's in this terrible situation, he has joy. He is composed enough to be able to ask God to forgive them and then gently just falls asleep. But now what was the key? You see, he had his eyes fixed on heaven, on God and the Lord. In a sense, by God's grace, the heavens were opened for him. My point is that even though his body was being brutally attacked, his soul man was right in contact with his spirit, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I'm sure even though he felt a lot of pain, he passed through the situation, happy, if you can call it that. Now you see, the lesson is this. Brothers and sisters, you and I, in this life, will obviously face difficulties. And although the world system has a lot to throw at you and I, especially, by the way, when we make a stand for the kingdom of heaven, it's possible, even in that situation, to maintain a cheerful heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, what is it that makes us strong? Well, you see, there's a lot of power in being able to laugh at a situation. If you and I can laugh at a situation, what happens in it is that the difficulty diminishes and our spiritual position increases. If you laugh at something, in a sense, you look down at it. The devil hates it when you and I laugh at him. He can't stand it because it accentuates the fact that he is a defeated foe under our feet. Now, you and I won't be able to laugh, as it were, if our soul man is groveling down in the dirt. It's impossible. And perhaps you and I might find ourselves in that position to start with. But the message is we don't have to stay there. And you see, we can't just, like some would probably frivolously say, oh, just get out of it. Just be happy. Almost like, just be happy. No, no, you can't just be happy because you're living a lie then. You're pretending that things that are afflicting you don't exist. Our wills will not sustain us if we just try to be happy. However, what we need to use our will for is to get our conscious awareness off the problem and onto the things of God. Off the problem and onto the things of God. And yes, it's very difficult, and God has given us certain things to help us. For example, we haven't got time to go there, but praise and worship, especially praise, or should I say, only praise that uses the word of God. When we sing songs, music has an ability to, as it were, lift our spirits. Once again, a whole teaching on its own. But you see, that music takes the word of God into us in a way that perhaps just reading it won't. When we're in difficult situations, the best thing is to praise God. But please, not just sing happy songs. Sing songs that are based on the word of God, if not the word of God directly. In a sense, what they call song. That's what Paul and Silas did, if you recall. Once again, a whole teaching, we can't go there, but they were stuck in the jail in a very dire situation. And at midnight, the Bible describes that they began to sing. They began to sing songs, praises, and prayer to God. And then God was able to deliver them. Well, you see, in a very similar way, you and I might find ourselves in difficult situations. If we can learn to use our will, not to pretend that the thing isn't there, the problem isn't there. No. Use our will to get our minds off the situation and onto God's word. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is noble. Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is uplifting, get our minds onto that. Not onto some distraction. Not onto some worldly YouTube channel, whatever, that will get our minds off our problem temporarily, but ultimately leave us more miserable than before. We need to focus on the Word of God. And obviously, you see, the place to be is where our minds are continually focused on the Word of God. So we are continually in a place of joy. And it's not just joy that is a feeling. It's based on much deeper thoughts than that. If we understand it correctly, you see, you and I as children of God have every reason to be full of joy. The world doesn't, by the way. The world system, people in the world are destined for hell. There's no reason for any joy, really, at the end of the day. Any joy that they can experience is purely temporary. A comedian might make you laugh, but only for a while. The joy of the Lord is far deeper than that. And it's based on this fact that no matter what happens to us, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is a life ahead for us, no matter what the circumstances. That's way beyond everything the world can throw at us. This world is temporary. It's passing phase. As much happiness as we can have in it, and God wants us to be happy in it, our happiness is not dependent on it. I've said quite a lot, and there's perhaps more to be said, but let's just look at one final scripture along this line, which probably captures it. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 6 to 9. 1 Peter 1 from verse 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Yeshua the Anointed, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You and I who are born again are destined for joy unspeakable. Heaven is a place that is indescribable. But you see, that heaven is available to us now as we contemplate it. God wants us to focus on that thought, and with that thought be filled with unspeakable joy, so that no matter what comes our way, we are positioned realistically, factually, we are positioned to laugh. Laugh at the devil, laugh at all his tactics, laugh at all his trash. Why? It's a passing phase. In Christ, covered with his blood, he can't touch us. The love of God forms an impenetrable shield. I trust that you and I can glean something from this teaching that will help us to be joyful people. The world is not attracted to misery, but the world is attracted to joy, godly joy. The fruit of joy is something that the world is hungering for, and we need to have it in such abundance that all can come and partake of this wonderful fruit. Be blessed in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.